I gotta tell you, I'm not feeling all that good tonight. I'm having some gut trouble. And if I was feeling this way earlier today, I probably would have called things off, but it all happened right when I was getting ready to come. So anyway, no, actually, if I'd eaten a Big Mac, that probably would have been helpful. So, and honestly, right now I've come to realize it doesn't matter what I eat or don't eat. It's not an eating problem. It has nothing to do with what I eat. So it's a different kind of problem than that. But anyway, so we'll try to do some things here and see if the problem persists, and if it does, then we'll have to cut things short. If not, why, we'll be able to carry on. All right, let's open our Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we are dealing with verses 16 and down through verse 24 right now. All right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to be able to prepare and set your mind upon what you're about to do, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and now think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again have this opportunity to come aside and take in your word in freedom and comfort and in your grace. We thank you to be we're thankful to be recipients and beneficiaries of your mercy and grace, the likes of which only your word can establish in our hearts the reality of. We just thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made for us. And the mystery aspect of the cross work of Christ that is so meaningful to us and provides for us not only our justification but our sanctification as well. We just pray for the understanding and appreciation of the things we're about to examine in your word tonight, and pray for their effectual working in our hearts, and that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by your wisdom, so that true edification can take place. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's warm our thinking up here this evening by just going through these verses, and we'll read through them a little bit, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about some things that I think we need to make a small adjustment on here. All right, let's pick it up at verse 16. It says, "For if the first fruit be holy," and again, this is Paul coming along and dealing, or actually our Father coming along and dealing with us on the basis of what has happened to Israel and what their future is going to be. And that they certainly will have all of the things that pertain to them, and their blindness and their being cast away is temporary, and there's some meaning behind this that we might touch upon tonight, but we'll just get the gist of it in our minds for right now. It says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the wild, or pardon me, of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And we'll stop right there. So obviously this is dealing with the issue of this wild olive tree. And one of the things that we talked about in our last lesson was that this whole section is primarily designed to finish out our sonship establishment. I'm not perfectly sure that I've made all of that as clear as I need to make it, but it's hard to talk to you about certain things like sonship establishment and what this is designed to do. I keep talking about it being a section that lays foundation upon which our Father is going to build upon later on. And it really is that. And especially, I think, of all that's covered in these three chapters, one of the things, maybe I shouldn't put one thing above another, but to me, one of the major issues is the issue of you getting this understanding of this illustration of this wild olive tree and this natural olive tree. There's some exciting things that I know where you sit right now, and maybe when you read this and the way you look at this, it may not seem like anything can come much of this. But if you've read through Romans, you know that Romans 11, just like you hit Romans 9 and all of a sudden Paul launches into Israel and what's happened to them and what's going to happen to them. He gets to the end of chapter 11 and then it's just like the bell rang and all that information is shut down and it's almost like it's set aside. And when you hit chapter 12, you're going to make this dedication or this presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, and you go through the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. But if you read Romans, you find out after those four skills have been taught, Paul returns to this issue again. Before he finishes chapter 15, he comes back to the issue of Israel's program, and he talks about it. And a lot of this, I guess what I want to try to do, I didn't write any of this down, but sometimes I feel like that what we go through and the way that I teach and the way that I go through it oftentimes is not, it's almost like we've gotten away from sonship. And I guess maybe one of the things I try to do when I take these moments to try to tell you how important this is to your sonship life, this is all being taught within the and under the umbrella and within the realm of your sonship establishment. And I know I've said that, and I've said it many, many, many times. But to be honest with you, though some of this may seem very rote and very dry or very, I don't know if it's dry or not to you, I just don't know how you're taking it. But the issue is that sometimes it may come off that way. And like I say, sonship is a thrilling proposition. I mean, it is the greatest issue and the greatest thinking that you could ever set your hands and mind to doing. There's nothing greater than that. And so even when you go through things like this, you need to realize your Father is up to something here. And it really is great what he's up to. Because built upon this later on, and you can do this on your own right now. If you go home and you spend a little time thinking about what I'm about to say and you just start comparing things together, you'll see that this, especially this issue of the olive tree and what God is doing here. I told you before, I don't know if you catch some of these little things, but I said that there's some legal matters that come out of this that he has to address. And part of that is because there are some legal issues that involve God himself and Satan as his adversary. And I know we flippantly talk about the chart and we go back and we talk about what's happened to the Gentiles and how the Gentiles were unusable and unfit for God's use. They've been thrice rejected by God because of their ungodliness and all of that kind of thing. But you also have to realize that Satan himself, just like he did with Israel, the Gentiles as a whole, that's why sometimes you hear me say the wild olive tree is the Gentiles in general. And what I mean by that, or the Gentiles as a whole, is that there's some further legal issues in which, let me put the, you're going to wonder why I'm putting this chart up here, but there's some further legal issues in which the Father has got to, if he's going to begin dealing with the Gentiles, and he's got a plan, a purpose, and a program for this new creature that he's creating called the church, the body of Christ. In order to work with the Gentiles, he has to pass muster on it. He can't just flippantly do things. And part of the reason behind this has to do with becoming the possession, the legal possession of the adversary. And that's why I've tried to talk to you at times about the importance of thinking in terms of what it means. I know this verse occurs way on into level 2 of sonship edification, but that doesn't matter. I can use it to remind you of what you should be thinking about that has been told to you all the way through God's Word up to Romans. And that is what you were in God's sight as a twice dead Gentile to Him. Ones who were dead in their sins, and in the uncircumcision of their flesh. And then to have God come along and say, well, you're just a wild olive tree, and I'm just going to graft you into the good olive tree. And these simple statements I make, like, he can do that. Well, when I say he can do that legally. There's a legal basis on which he's doing that. And You get what you're getting here is, again, real basic stuff that later on you're going to look at and you're going to say, that's where all my thinking originated on all of this, was right there in Romans 11. Because what my Father taught me there as a critical part of my sonship establishment, he's now going to pick it up. For instance, and just give you some for instances that hopefully will maybe give you some idea of how really thrilling all of this is. And that is that one of the things you're taught later on when you get to be a level 2 son in the book of Ephesians, you're told, for instance, that when Paul describes the position of the Gentiles, he describes them as being estranged from, alienated from the what? The commonwealth of Israel. All right? That's more than you realize. Because there is a wealth in which, if you think of that olive tree, and you think of the root of that olive tree, there's a wealth that comes from that. And Israel was plugged into that wealth. They had that in common. We were outside of that. And one of the things God is doing, after all, adoption is a legal procedure. And when he can take you and adopt you as his son, and especially when he's looking at the Gentiles as a whole, or the Gentiles in general, and by turning to them and bringing in a dispensation of Gentile grace, building and putting together and creating this one new man. Now, what I'm talking about is starting to get out here in the section of our exalted position in Christ, our exaltation. One of the things you're going to be told is that in Ephesians 2 especially, in that chapter, you're going to be told that you are now a fellow citizen in God's heavenly kingdom. That can't, when you're talking about, and that's real citizenship. That's not the word politeuma. That's not your conversation. That's your citizenship status. Well, just like anywhere else, there has to be some paper on that. And God can legally do that based upon what you're being taught here in Romans 11. And your exalted status and what your vocation is and your right to function in the heavenly places, all of that really boils down to God properly, legally, going about changing the programs and turning to you, Gentile, and us Gentiles, was all done on the up and up. It was all done without pulling strings, without pulling the rug out of Satan from under the adversary, without crossing him up. But God the only thing that crossed that character up was his own brilliance, and you know, he was a legend in his own mind, and he's his own blind wisdom and all of those. That's, he was taken in his own craftiness. God didn't trick him. God took him in his own craftiness. And this is really critical, because you and I are going to be put into positions in the heavenly places that, if you read through Ephesians 2, you need to slow that thing down and read through that carefully, because there are some mind-blowing things that you're told there. And all those things relate back to what foundation is being laid here. And, for instance, I'm not saying you learn things there, but just as a for instance, you start to realize when you are placed into the heavenly places, what Paul talks to the Corinthians about, and he chastises the Corinthians about, because they were blowing the opportunity for their vocational training to take place. He says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Well, my understanding is there's far more to that than I've ever talked about to you. There's far more to that than just simply administrating over the angels. Do you ever stop to think that back in the Old Testament, in various places, God calls the angels sons? Well, their sonship status is different than yours, but one of the things you and I get to do as sons in judgmental rulership over the angels, you get to teach them. You're going to it's not just an education that they get now, but it's an education that you're going to give them in the creature. Because the truth of the matter is, as Paul reveals in the book of Ephesians, this whole thing, that is, the creature, where the body is going to reside, the earth, that whole thing has never been put together properly. And part of your vocation will be to actually educate the angels into sonship thinking yourself, so that they carry out certain commands and certain issues and certain messages as body type thinking, and not as they're being abused right now in the creature languishing in that sphere of vanity. And I hesitate to even go to Ephesians and point things out, but all I'm saying is, there's a lot that is going to be brought back to this issue. There's a lot that this issue is going to rely upon you to have a good, thorough understanding of, so that what Paul will say later on, what your father is going to begin teaching you later on, you will be able to start to see I'll tell you this, without this information, you're never going to understand the fullness of times. And I'm not saying that we have reams and reams and reams of information in God's Word on the dispensation of the fullness of times, but we have enough that you're supposed to have a proper understanding of it. You'll have no understanding of it without this. Because God's ability to do what He's going to do when He takes the entity of the one new man, the creature, the church, the body of Christ, and He takes Israel and the earth and what He's done there and brings those things together so that Christ can be all in all. That whole operation is something that takes real intelligent sons and daughters to be able to realize the training that I've participated in on the earth in my sonship life is going to translate into me being able to have intelligent understanding of how that thing's going to work and be put together. And all of that is being based upon and built upon the information that we have here. It may be very, very simple and very elementary and even in some cases a little bit boring, but the fact of the matter is there's things that are said in the book of Ephesians that even now you should be able to read and say, man, that goes right back to something that we've just been covering. So if you want to have some fun, go over there and read Ephesians 2 and see what you see there. But when it comes to the issue of the olive tree, I want to make a little bit of an adjustment on this tonight. And that is to say that, all right, we've gone through this information here in Romans 11. Paul has, and I'm not going to do a big review on everything here, but Paul has, and our Father has given us a clear understanding that he hasn't cast his people away permanently. He has caused judicial blindness to occur in the nation. They stumbled over the stumbling stone and the rock of offense. Because of that, they incurred this judicial blindness in which they're now accursed from Christ. They have fallen, they have diminished, and they are now in a position where the question is, can they ever be restored to the position that they once held? And God is going about telling us, and our Father is giving us information here to say that's exactly what's going to happen. I can do it and I will do it. I have the legal basis to do it. And to illustrate that, Paul uses this issue or illustration of the olive tree. Now, I am probably the pastor on this earth who says more things badly than any other pastor says them. So it could be that I've said things badly, but, and I might say this, I'm saying that to say that what I'm about to say, I'll probably say badly. And I don't mean to mislead you on this, but I think it's important. We do understand that when Paul talks about this wild, scruffy, unkept, untended, uncared for, wild olive tree, that he has us Gentiles in mind, us Gentiles in general in mind. This isn't talking anywhere about individual salvation, individual justification, nor, and this is the big one, is it talking anywhere about individual eternal security of your salvation. This is talking about what he's done with the nation of Israel in suspending that program and turning to us Gentiles. And he has this natural olive tree, and we haven't done anything wrong in what we've said. I don't have to go back and say I was wrong about something. We've done okay. But the more I read through this passage and the more I think about what's going on here, and here's where I might start saying something badly. I know that, for instance, Paul comes along and he says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and you have to have some appreciation for first fruits and lumps and roots and branches from God's program with Israel back in the law. But in verse 17, he says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, and we stopped right there, we understood that when God's working with the nation of Israel, they are plugged into this olive tree, and they are enjoying its root and the fatness of that root. And in other words, it's like a a tree that has been carefully cultivated, and it's been carefully cared for and tended, and all of the pruning process and all of the watering process and all of the manuring process and all of the fertilization, all of that has been very carefully taken care of by a husbandman. So that tree is actually in a position of being specially treated. God is the husbandman. It's being very especially treated by God. Now, here's what I want to say about this. I'm not saying, all right, I guess I'm going to start it that way. I'm not saying that that olive tree, that natural olive tree, doesn't represent Israel. I'm not saying it doesn't. But what I'm saying is, the more I read Romans 11, the less I realize that that's how this is supposed to be taught. Or maybe I put that wrongly. The more I read and understand Romans 11, the more I believe what we're after here is the illustration of an olive tree. Not so much running back and tracing out every verse that would run us all the way back into Jeremiah and run us all the way through God's program with Israel to trace the olive tree, which the trees that are spoken, Israel's spoken about as an olive tree, as a fig tree, as a vineyard, those kinds of things. But I think that's while it's true, it's not what we're after. If that's what you're after, you're missing the point. And I think that's very apparent in the way he talks about the branches later on. Because he comes down and he talks about regrafting the wild or natural branches back in. Well, if the natural branches is the apostate Israel, why would he want to graft them back in? See, it doesn't... Let me put it this way. I probably should have thought about this a lot more, the way I was going to say it. It doesn't completely follow. I think that's the best way to put it. As Paul and our father goes through the illustration, it doesn't completely follow, to me, my understanding is, it doesn't completely follow a doctrinal dissertation on Israel as the olive tree. See what I mean? It's not, that's not the thrust of it. And I almost hesitate having Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up here because he doesn't mention them here. He's talking about an olive tree that has been carefully cared for, and it has a root, and it gives the tree the fatness of the root. I'm not saying it's not Israel. It is at this time. When God's dealing with them and his program with them, Israel is the one in which whom he's dealing. But then he comes along and he talks about the fact that he can actually turn and go out to this wild olive tree that has been left alone and untended, and he's going to actually come along and he's going to graft that tree into this one. And we talked about last time how that has to be. He can't just abandon this tree. And he can't abandon it because the root of that tree is where the fatness comes from. In other words, this is the holy root that is acceptable. And whatever's plugged into that holy root is going to be acceptable to him and holy. So he's been able to, as it were, prune off the whole nation of Israel. That's why I'm saying if you get bogged down into thinking remnant here and everything, I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying I think you're missing the point. He's able to prune off the whole nation because that's what he's turned from that program to another tree, and he can't just abandon this tree and go out and start cultivating this one because its root isn't holy. So he has to take that one and graft it into this one, and that's what he's done with us. And as I say, this is what you see right there. That's, I don't know how they do it because I'm no scientist. I'm scientifically stupid. I don't know anything about science. Chemistry, I faked out my way through the whole thing. I had a chemistry teacher who was the worst teacher I ever had in my life, and his tests were always true, false, or multiple choice, and he had a pattern. And all you had to do is figure out the pattern. And as God is my witness, you'd take a test that was true, false, true, false, true, false, true, false, all the way down. He gave them that way because he could correct them easy. Or his multiple choice went A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, and it followed that pattern through the entire test. So the whole idea behind chemistry to me wasn't what 2P2 was, but it was what the pattern of the test is going to be. Once we figure that out, and I always had friends who would tell me because they took it before my class got in there. So I never studied. I never learned it. But it's like you see these kids. You ever see these, what looks to me like, what were those kids' toys that you put all together? Not Lincoln Logs, but the other kind. What? Tinker Toys. It looks like Tinker Toys that are like these molecules that you build and all this kind of thing. All right. What you're looking at here is the Tinker Toy level of what will become DNA or some very, not complicated, but some very complex, magnificent issue. You're looking at the very beginnings of the raw elements of that. And that's what I'm after in making an adjustment in our thinking and approaching this as an illustration and not as a form of doctrine that is designed to teach us stem to stern about Israel the olive tree. And so when he comes along here and talks to us about that root system, that's the critical element, because that root system is the root that is going to provide the fatness, the fruit of which, the product of which will be acceptable to God. It's holy unto him. And he's designed this so that he doesn't just simply turn to someone else and work with that tree, but he's got to bring that tree into this one. He can do that as a husbandman by grafting it into it, and he does. But that also means he can put it right back the way it was before. And I'm telling you, when I look at this, I have to smile because there is so much ingenious. So this is so ingeniously thought out that it, and seeing what it provides for, it covers every base and provides for this scruffy old tree out here that's going to be plugged into this one and grafted into this one for over 2,000 years now, to become something that God is going to be able to utilize in one of the most glorious and powerful ways imaginable to the universe. And it's just a marvelous way of teaching it to us. So I guess I'm saying all that just to say that I don't want to overemphasize the issue of Israel is the olive tree, and go back and look at something about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of that kind of. I'm not saying that's not all here, and it can be found here, but I think that misses the point. And I think that's very easily understood and brought out as you read through, especially verse 20 through 24, there when he talks about, you know, he's going to teach us not to be high-minded but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, he didn't spare the natural branches. Take heed lest he spare not thee. Therefore, and he talks about the severity. There's an excellent reason why the word severity is used there in verse 22. And as he says, when you get your thinking correct on this, he'll say, you will say then in verse 19, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, yeah, that's exactly what you're supposed to think. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Well, we're going to go through some of that now, but I hope what I'm saying clicks in your mind, especially if you've given yourself to reading through this over and over again, that you begin to realize that the illustration is not being given here to teach us the doctrine of Israel as God's olive tree, but it's being given to illustrate how that God has made a provision to be able to turn and work with us Gentiles, bring us by grafting us into the tree where we can have the holiness, the fatness of that root system be acceptable in His sight, then when He returns back to Israel, it's just a matter of taking the graft off, taking it back here, and then grafting back in the natural branches. See, again, that's the thing that always that bothered me about it. Why would he graft in branches that were if we're it, I got hung up on the issue of if we're talking about remnant and non-remnant, why would he graft in branches that were broken off in unbelief anyway? He's not talking about that. He's talking about Israel as a whole. The nation was put in that status because of unbelief. And once you see that and you keep everything in that context, this thing clicks right down the line. But if you slip out of that context, then it's almost like the illustration isn't quite matching up with what I'm assuming it should be talking about. We're talking about Israel as a nation to be utilized by God versus Him turning to Gentiles now, utilizing them and bringing them into the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Makes sense? Have I derailed anybody? Yeah. Well, yeah, if you're going to follow the issue of Israel as the olive tree, the root structure actually goes back. I mean, God is the producer of it. God created the roots. And He created it beginning with Abraham, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob. Because from that root structure will come Jesus Christ. And that's the critical issue in following that through. And it does follow, and it is proper, because every single thing you and I have today as sons and daughters of our Father, everything goes back to the cross work of Christ. A Jew who was in Israel's program, an Israelite, one whose provision was made without this dispensation even being spoken of, and yet from that provision, all of our sonship and all of our life comes. So everything from salvation to every component of sanctification and every component of exaltation all goes to the cross. It's just that God saw fit not to speak of some of the things about the cross until the Apostle Paul, and Paul revealed the fullness of what the cross did. This is why Israel would look at the cross work of Christ in early Acts and say, He was our Redeemer, but He wasn't the Gentiles' Redeemer. And they would look at the cross work as, or His cross and being resurrected and ascended into heaven as like a delay of their program. I mean, they see the sacrifice part of it, but it's always connected with the kingdom getting established. And so what I'm saying is that this, when Paul does what he does here and he talks about you not boasting, you realize that's the first time you're going to be admonished that way in your sonship life. Don't be high-minded. And if you turn over to chapter 12, one of the first things that he teaches you in godly wisdom, decision-making, is not to think of yourself more highly than you should. He's laying some foundation for that here. It's a little bit different, but he's still giving you an admonishment there to not think of yourself more highly. But all I'm after, that's a little off base from what you were asking, but yeah, my understanding is that you could even come along and talk about Christ as the root, which in essence is God Himself. Yeah.
It's just an only tree, because there's no seed. This one has been grafted to the trunk of this tree.
Yeah. I don't know exactly how grafting works, but I'm not a botanist. Right.
But here, everything goes back to
the root. Yeah.
The holy love.
Right.
The holy love.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah.
So this is why we take advantage, that's not the word, take advantage of what Israel has learned and has don't sprout like the
right.
other holy trees.
Right. Not in this analogy, yeah, no.
There is no seed.
Or this illustration, no, no. That's not the point.
That's why we went back to that same tree.
Exactly. Yeah. And this is like a picture lesson that later on is going to be hauled out again, only it's going to, you're going to get into the intricacies of why this was all taking place and how that factors in mightily when it comes to what you're going to be doing in the heavenly places. Yeah. Yeah. And not just in the heavenly places apart from Israel and Israel's function on this earth, but when that all comes together. And when I say come together, I'm not meaning that we become Israel and Israel becomes us. I'm saying that when he brings the entirety together in the fullness of times, there are things that this creation has been designed to do that won't even begin to be done until that time. And you are given enough information in Paul's letters to have intelligent understanding of what that's about. And we're going to see that. But it all begins right here. I mean, it's like Bobby Knight used to do with all these hot shots that they'd recruit at Indiana University. You know, these guys were like Mr. Basketball in their state. They'd come in there and the very first thing he'd do is say, "Gentlemen, this is a basketball." And then he'd teach them how to pass, like they'd never known how to pass before. But one of the things he was crazy about was sharp passing and all. It's a very basic thing, but there's going to be so much built on this structure that you can't even imagine coming up. Anybody else? See, that's what I think. That's why my thinking on this has been altered a little bit to saying we're not talking about so much. I know the remnant's been mentioned in this, but it's only been mentioned in connection with what God has done with the nation. And so my understanding is not looking at the branches still on the tree being the remnant and the branches broken off as not the remnant. You see, what I'm looking at, the way he gives the illustration is the whole nation got broken off. He pruned off the whole thing. Because we're not talking about so much a remnant here. I mean, the remnant issue is important because just as there was a remnant that God reserved to himself, he's reserved to himself the right to be able to go back and work with the program. But that doesn't follow through this illustration, I don't think. I think what he's talking about is the branches he's broken off here, that he's pruned off, is that nation that stumbled and was described in chapter 10 as having a zeal of God, but being ignorant of God's righteousness. They went about to establish their own righteousness under the law and all of that kind of thing. And God took the nation and he broke them all off. And he's now grafted in another tree that he's working with, because what he's going to come up and say is, when this thing all ends, he's going to be able to go zoop, put that back and take the natural branches he broke off and graft them right back onto the natural tree. So the natural branches get grafted back onto the natural tree, which is easier than grafting a wild olive tree into a cultivated olive tree. That's the point. Not only can I do this, I've made the provision to do it, and it's an easy thing for me to do. As a nation. Yeah.
Are we talking about the functional life of Israel as a nation?
Boy, I could talk about that with somebody who was careful with the terminology, but I don't think it's the best way to talk about it. Josh.
When that process happens, is that dealing with Titus' conception or after?
That's after. This process of putting them back, that will occur when our dispensation is taken out, is over, has been concluded. We are removed, and it's almost at that. And again, this is an illustration of what he's been able. This is an illustration of the mechanical means by which he's able to turn legally to deal with the Gentiles and then return to dealing with his program with Israel. And that return will be upon the fullness of the Gentiles be coming in. The rapture takes place. God ungrafts that tree, breaks that graft off, and then regrafts in the natural branches. Israel's grafted back in, and now Israel once again is in the place of special treatment by God. And to go further than that with this illustration, I think, starts having problems. In other words, to start differentiating between remnant and non-remnant, because now you're talking about individual believers in Israel's program. And this, I believe, is talking about the national salvation of Israel and the national usefulness of Israel, which goes along with kind of what Cecil said, their functional life. Yeah, they, in a sense, I guess you could say they became functionally dead to God. But he's... to be functionally dead, almost you almost have to have eternal life. And I'm not sure that we've crossed that bridge with the nation yet. I mean, but if it smooths out wrinkles for you, I'm happy for you. Go.
But is the emphasis more on the tribulation when the remnant actually comes out of their disbelief and they finally come back to the point of accepting Christ? And is it just a very general mindset of Israel as a nation, or is this more of a millennial issue? I mean, is this the final, you know, where the nation of Israel itself comes down, when Christ comes down and Israel
Yeah, I think it's more of the former than the latter. I think that it's in that sense you can talk about the remnant, because this, to my understanding, this is going to occur. He's going to go back to Israel being specially treated right when our dispensation ends. That would demand him once again working with the remnant that's been positive in responding to him. But still, the issue is one of putting Israel in that status. And I'm not saying that that's wrong to think of at all, but what I'm saying is I think it somewhat overthinks. And that the issue is that you think of Israel, whether you think of the remnant as the little flock, that and Jesus called them, they were very, very small, but he called them a nation, and that's going to be that nation that he returns to, in which the whole nation will one day, every knee will bow and tongue will confess, so forth and so on. But I think what is important right now is that you're thinking of Israel as a nation, whether you're thinking of the remnant or the whole. But my understanding, to answer your question, is that if I'm going to be limited to that, I'd have to say it's the remnant, because this is supposed to take place. He doesn't go through a lag where he's not dealing with somebody. You know, there's a lag in which I think it takes some time to get the whole remnant up and running and established when the dispensation of grace comes to a close. But what he's after here is the legal means by which he can turn to this one, not abandon that one. And that's what we were going to go over here, was that he doesn't pick up and leave the field that's been cultivated to go out here and abandon this whole thing and stay out here and deal with them. He brings them into that cultivated field, and he's going to return them back out there, which is the status that they're going to be in for the tribulation period, for the remainder of their fifth course of punishment to take place. In fact, that's the condition the Gentiles will be in even during the millennium, but they will get the blessings of Israel by associating with them. That's my thinking on it right now anyway, is that I would see, if you're trying to, you know, really put it in a box like that, that I would say you'd be more accurate to talk about it as being the remnant that he returns to right when this dispensation comes to a close. But he will come along later here and he'll say, and all Israel shall be saved. And of course, that's not every individual Israelite, but that's Israel, the national status of Israel will enjoy their salvation and their whole salvation package. Granted, it will be the remnant, but it's going to expand, especially, that's one of the things the millennium does. It expands that whole thing. Any other questions? You made me go through my chart prematurely there. I didn't want to reveal that one, but we'll back it up a little bit there. All right. Well, we've just got a few more minutes here in this first session, and we'll see what we can cover here. So let's just look at a couple of things here, but I think one of the things to emphasize is that this is a place of being specially treated by God, and that He has only one area or one place in which that's going to happen. And in keeping with the illustration that's being set up here. And so what God's done, He's come along and taken the wild olive tree, the Gentiles, grafted them into the cultivated olive tree, and that's the place of special treatment. Now, keep in mind, we're not dealing with individual salvation or justification. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with the basic mechanics of how God can restore Israel to her once held exalted position amongst the nations of the earth. And in Paul's illustration, and again, in this illustration, there's only one place of special treatment, and that's in that cultivated field with that cultivated olive tree, where God's just, in other words, there's only one special place. There's only one place in which acceptability and holiness is going to be found, and that is in God's Jehovahness, only in His, not in anybody else's. Or any other claim to holiness, or any other claim to godliness, but in His and His alone. And therefore, there's only one place of special treatment. And the special treatment you and I enjoy today is because of that Jehovahness of God to do what He's done. And so, it's the place where God's Jehovahness and grace are. That's the place of special treatment. And the provision of God's Jehovahness and grace is found only there. And so, in the illustration, that place of specialized treatment is found in the cultivated, specially cared for olive tree. And more than that, it's found in the very root of that cultivated olive tree. Therefore, that cultivated olive tree, the one where the branches will be one day holy to God, the fruit of it, the product of it, that cultivated olive tree is raised, it sits upon and raised upon a holy root or root system. And to illustrate how it is that God has already made provision, provided for restoring Israel to her exalted position, maybe kind of going over that kind of in a step-by-step way will help solidify it. God has this, and this is the illustration, all right? Granted, there's doctrinal tenets that can all be talked about, and we can talk about the olive tree and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the root and all this, and talk about here we're coming up on Christmas and talk about those Christmas passages that seem to be quoted all the time out of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, and there's going to be a stem that comes from Jesse and all this kind of business. The Lord Jesus Christ coming, you know what I mean. So if we kind of go step by step in our thinking, let's leave it where God leaves it. He leaves it as an illustration. Instead of running through all of those things, let's leave the illustration to illustrate what it's supposed to. He's got this cultivated, cared-for olive tree with a holy root. Good enough. When God suspended His program with Israel and turned to us Gentiles, God didn't come along and abandon this tree, the cultivated olive tree, and then go out and deal with the Gentiles, the wild olive tree, and deal with them out in the wild. He didn't do that. And there's serious reasons why he didn't do it that way. Instead, because the holiness, acceptableness issue lies in the root of that cultivated olive tree, instead God came along and he broke off the branches of it. He broke national Israel off, who had stumbled and fallen, and God cast away those branches. You'll notice that even in the illustration, they're still laying there. He didn't burn them up. He didn't throw them on the garbage heap. He didn't cast them away permanently. Just like blind Bartimaeus, he cast his coat aside. God breaks off the branches of natural Israel, of national Israel, and he cast them aside. He cast them away. And then he's come along and taken the general issue of the Gentiles, that general Gentile status. By the way, this is what I'm talking about when I say he changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight. And he grafted them into the one place of special treatment. He grafts them into this tree to enjoy the fatness of its root, so that what that little guy out there is going to be able to produce is going to be holy unto himself. Even though it doesn't sit in the cultivated field, it's feeding from the cultivated root. So he's come along and grafted them into that special place of treatment. And really, that's what this dispensation of Gentile grace is like. And the important thing that this illustration illustrates is that God has not abandoned the cultivated olive tree. He hasn't abandoned his program with Israel and left the cultivated olive tree and gone out into the wild and said, okay, I'm going to come over here. I'm done with that. It can just grow all up and I don't care what happens over there. And that's critical to what this is going after, because that's not what God did. He didn't abandon his program with Israel and just say, I'm done with them, with that cultivated olive tree. And then he starts treating the Gentiles specially out in the wild, as if he's forever done dealing with Israel anymore. But what he's done is, he's pruned off the nation of Israel, so to speak, off that cultivated olive tree, and is not specially treating them now as if he's coming along looking for fruit. That's one of the reasons why when I brought these arrows over, I made the word Israel disappear. Because he's in this is right now what you see illustrated on the board is this dispensation of grace. And it's not as if God is down here saying, well, I'm still looking for Israel to someday produce some fruit. He's not expecting anything off of them today. And by the way, this has huge issues in the way God's word is taught today to most folks. Because most folks teach as if, oh, you have to say nice things about Israel, or God will curse you. Doesn't the Bible say, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you? And I mean, there's Christians that are so hypersensitive about that. That they see that they're looking to Israel to see if there's any dry bones getting together over there, and they look to see if there's some fruit coming on the fig. You know, 1948 was the fig tree starting to blossom. No, 1967, that was the fig tree starting to blossom. No, we'll find another date. That's what scholars are good at. That's what they're talented at. Finding erroneous, red herring historical dates and issues to screw up the body of Christ. They get paid lots of money to do that. But God says, I'm not looking for any fruit from that tree from Israel. I've broken them off. And so he's not coming along saying that he's calling for fruit to come off of that tree from Israel's program or anything. He's not treating them specially now. And certainly his program once did, and it had been calling for dealing with them in a special way all along. But now he's grafted in the Gentiles, the Gentiles in general out there, as that wild olive tree into the cultivated olive tree, The only place is special treatment, and we're now in the position of being specially treated by God. Well, I guess we can stop right there, but with all that in mind, when we come back, and I think we will come back, there's supposed to arise in your mind some real sobriety of thinking in all of this. And that's one of the reasons why he's going to come along and he's going to say, boast not against the branches. And that's an admonition, that's a warning. Because there's some real sober thinking that's supposed to start occurring to you at this time. And we'll talk about what some of that sober thinking is going to be like and see how far we get. But let's stop right there. We'll take a little break and then we'll come back in a few minutes.